Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
A very good morning, brothers and sisters of PJEFC. It gives me great pleasure and it's a great privilege that I can share God's Word this morning. I want to thank all your pastors, Pastor James, for this invitation. Shall we now commit this time to our good Lord? Father Lord, we thank you and praise you, for it is you who has brought all of us here this morning. Although some of us are at home, we know that you are everywhere and that your Spirit will join our hearts and our minds together as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May your Holy Spirit anoint my lips and may your word that goes forth do the work of transformation in all our lives. In Christ's precious name, we pray and ask. Amen. This morning, I'm going to share from the text taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And the title of my message this morning is Famous Last Words. In 1911, there was this lady that was born in Fujian. Her name is Lim Sui Beng. And this was a story that the son, her adopted son, submitted to this free online dictionary that I have just started January of this year. And this free online dictionary is called Dictionary of Christian Biography in Asia. And this is the story of Reverend Lim Sui Beng. When she was 26 years old, Lim Sui Beng was a very intelligent girl in Fujian, and she qualified to enter into the university, the Huanan Daxue in Fujian. But unfortunately, before Lim Sui Beng can enter into university, she fell sick. And she was very sick until the doctor came and diagnosed and told the parents and told her that her prognosis is very bad and very poor. She will definitely die. But because Lim Sui Beng was a Christian, a child of God, her parents were also Christian. So she cried out to God, God, oh my God, my life belongs to you. If you want me to live, I will live. If you want me to die, I will die. But God, if you let me live this time, I shall live my life for you and not for me. And God heard her cry. And God answered her prayer. And God rescued her and she was healed. And so Lim Sui Beng, instead of going into the university, she went into Bible seminary in Nanking in the year 1937. But unfortunately, the Sino-Japanese War broke out. And so there was chaos and destruction in China and in Fujian. So Lim Sui Beng fled China. From Fujian, she came to Klang. And while she was in Klang, Lim Sui Beng became a teacher. And she was happy to be in Klang, to be a teacher. But every day she heard the voice of God. The voice of God was hounding her. You have promised me that you will live your life for me and not for yourself. And she cannot take it after many weeks and months. So she gave up. And then she gave in to God. She said, God, I will give up my vocation as a teacher and I will surrender myself to serve you throughout my life. And so Lim Sui Beng became a pastor. She was sent to Sungai Dua in Setiawan as a pastor. Subsequently, she was transferred to Alostar and finally she landed up in Kampung China in Setiawan where she pastored for more than 40 years. But because Lim Sui Beng was a single woman and it is going to be difficult to become a pastor in a small village in Setiawan and you are a single lady. And so her relative in Fujian had 11 children. And the relative gave her one son, one daughter, 7 years old and 12 years old to her. And so Lim Sui Beng became a single mother. And in 1990, Reverend Lim Sui Beng was already 80 years old. She suffered from kidney failure and she was admitted into General Hospital, Ipoh. And at the same time, the church wanted to celebrate her 80th birthday on the 19th of December 1990. But she was very sick at home in Ayatawa in Setiawan. And so she told the son, and the son is Pastor Daniel Ling, who was a pastor in America, pastoring many churches. And the son came back during the mother's celebration. And the mother said, "I cannot go, you know, I'm dying. Can you please go and speak for me my last words?" And in Hokkien, the son said, "The mother's last words to all of you is that, 也信天主, 君君, which means that you must love God and serve God." And after that, when the son went back, the mother passed away. And brothers and sisters, do you know that the last words of Reverend Lim Siew Beng has impacted so many lives in the church? There are so many people in the church who have become pastors, missionaries, evangelists, full-time workers. And her last words continue to impact lives. But this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to share with you about the last words of Reverend Lim Siew Beng. Because there's another last word that is famous for the last 2,000 years and will be famous again for the next 2,000 years. And that famous last word is none other than the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected 3 days later, our Lord appeared to thousands of witnesses, and after 40 days, our Lord ascended to heaven. But before our Lord ascended to heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ gave his last words. And this happened in the mountain of Galilee, and the last word was spoken to 11 of his disciples. And do you know, brothers and sisters, the last words of Jesus Christ was spoken 2,000 years ago. But the words were like earthquake and earth-shattering. And today, the famous last words of Jesus is still reverberating in the whole world. And that famous last word of Jesus has drove only his 11 disciples to turn the world upside down. The amazing power of last words. And that is why in Thessalonica, when the disciples came in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the people in Thessalonica were afraid because they say that these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Brothers and sisters, amazing power of the last word of our Lord Jesus Christ that is spread from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amazing. And today, from that 11 disciples, we have 2.4 billion Christ followers. And the word of God and the last words of Jesus continue to spread unabated for the years to come. And this is the last words of Jesus Christ I want to share with you this morning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of age. Brothers and sisters, only 61 words, 61 earth-shattering words that continue to reverberate today in the world. And I just want to sum up these 61 words into three key points. The first point is the basis of Jesus' last words. And that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the focus of Jesus' last words is on all nations. And finally, the third point, I am with you always to the end of age. Jesus will be with us all the time to empower us, to enable us to obey his last words. And no wonder all scholars call these 61 words the last words of Jesus Christ as the Great Commission. Brothers and sisters, truly there's nothing greater in the whole wide world, in the past and in the future, than this commission. And we call it the Great Commission. The first point of the Great Commission is the basis of Jesus' command. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this started on Easter Sunday. We know that Jesus died on Easter Sunday and he rose again. The empty tomb is proof that death cannot keep Jesus down. God raised Jesus from the dead, and God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name. Our Lord Jesus has supreme authority and supreme power and supreme rule because he has conquered death, Satan, and sin. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and he is at earth. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And that is why it is the Great Commission. And indeed, brothers and sisters, that these 61 famous last words of Jesus is the Great Commission. Then the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. The Great Commission is a command that must be obeyed. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Great Commission is no longer an option for you to consider to obey or not to obey. You have no option. It is a command that you have to obey. And that is the words of Hudson Taylor that founded China Inland Mission 150 years ago. And taking from the famous last word, the Great Commission, I think your church, EFC, is just amazing. Because PJEFC, I know, is a missional church, is a mission-minded church. I've gone to about eight EFC churches. And I'm just amazed with EFC churches, you know. Because some of the churches I go to is actually very small. 50, 100 members, like Faith EFC, I go. You know, Melaka EFC, Klang EFC, Subang EFC. And amazing when I go there, they are few in numbers. But their heart and passion for God is huge. They are so small, but they're involved in so much of mission to the ends of the earth. And no wonder PJEFC, your mission statement is that we in PJEFC aspire that each one, and the word each one, is all inclusive. No one is excluded. The mission statement of your church is that we in PJEFC aspire that each one, which means everyone, be a mission-oriented member of the body of Christ. And I've heard just now, you are so deep and involved in mission and obeying the Great Commission. You have mission at the doorstep. You have Myanmar's ministry, you have Nepalese ministry, you have Filipino ministry, and all of you can be involved. You can teach English classes, you can pray for them, there's medical services, you know, and then there's overseas mission, India, Nepal, wherever you can go and get involved, because your church is very missional. And many of our members and your pastors and your leaders are mission-oriented. There is also urban mission. If you don't want to go very far, you can adopt a family. Those who come from outstation, when they come to KL, you can adopt them, care for them, love them, evangelize to them. Or maybe you can involve in Alpha Cost. You can bring your friends, your colleagues to the Alpha Cost. Or maybe you want to involve, you are a very energetic person, you can involve in the sports ministry of your church. There are so many mission work in your church that each and every one of the members of PGAFC must be involved. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. The Great Commission is a command that must be obeyed. The second point is, the focus of the Great Commission is on all nations. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I know that PGAFC is located in the heart of PJ. So our mission heart is on PJ. But this morning, I want to share with you that the heart of God is not only in PJ, but it's in the all nations all over the world. We must not only involve in local mission, we must also involve in world mission, which your church is doing. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and none to perish, and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And I'm so glad this morning that I came here. I'm so encouraged. I'm so edified when I see PJEFC involving in local mission tremendously, and also in world mission in India and Nepal. In the world today, we know that 30% of the world population are Christians. And 70% of the world population are not Christians. And Paul in Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, "And how can the 70% hear without someone preaching to them?" Yes, brothers and sisters, how can the 70% of the world population that do not know Christ hear the word of God and believe if you don't send? And if you send, then someone can preach. And if you preach, then someone can believe and come into the kingdom of God. We are saved not to keep to ourselves and be happy and that we are going to heaven, we have this ticket. The Bible reminds us, you are saved to save others. You are blessed to bless others. You are not to keep all the blessing of salvation in your family and do nothing about it. God blesses you for a purpose, and that is for you to bless others who are perishing. And that is why in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in the Abrahamic covenant, when God make a covenant with Abraham, "I will give you a promised land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you." But the fourth Abrahamic covenant says that all people on earth will be blessed through you. God bless Abraham so that he can be a blessing to the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every saved person is a missionary. There is no doubt in my mind, and probably in your mind. And every unsaved person is a mission field. For if you read the Bible page to page, you will come to only one conclusion. One of the many conclusions. And that is, our God is a missionary God, and Jesus is His missionary Son. The Bible is a missionary book. The gospel is a missionary message. The church is a missionary institution. And therefore, all disciples are missionaries. I want to share again another story from this Dictionary of Christian Biography in Asia. Do you know, brothers and sisters, on the 25th of November 1934 is a very significant date for PJEFC. Because on that day, there was a lady that was heavily pregnant, but 6 weeks premature with a baby, his first born son. And he was staying in this place called Saskatchewan in Canada. And she was staying in a log house. And she was heavily pregnant and she went out of the house to collect some water. Unfortunately, there was snow. She slipped and she landed on a buttock. And her amniotic bag ruptured and this induced labor, premature labor. And so there was no medical help around her and she delivered the baby herself. And she took this premature baby and put on a nearby stove to warm up the baby. But she knew without medical help, the child would die. And again, this lady cried out to God, God, I want to make an agreement with you. I want to sign this agreement with you. I'm crying out to you that my baby will die and not live. But if you save my baby, if you, God, save my baby, I will dedicate and commit this baby to serve you forever. And this child is Ben Sawatsky. In 1961, God called her to go to the ends of the earth and to all nations. In 1961, 27 years old, Ben Sawatsky from Canada came to Malaysia. And you know what? In 1965, it was Reverend Dr. Ben Sawatsky with Reverend Eric Murray that started and founded PJEFC. It was in his house in Section 14. And as the numbers grew, he shifted to Taman Mega. And from Taman Mega, it grew again. God bless this church. And then it now landed up in Section 13. Reverend Dr. Ben Sawatsky was the founder of PJEFC. And he was the founding pastor from 1967 to 1971. Ben Sawatsky was a missionary. He heard the Great Commission. He obeyed the Great Commission. And he went to all nations and he founded PJEFC. All of you here have a debt to pay. First, to Jesus Christ for saving all of you. And secondly, to Ben Sawatsky, that he came from Canada to Malaysia. And so, you in turn, if you hear this story, God might move you that you want to repay this debt. God is calling you that you also want to go to the ends of the earth and to all nations to obey the Great Commission. How do we save all the nation? Definitely not by our own strength and might. And it is how Jesus said you are to save all nations. Therefore, go and make disciples. And that is how is Jesus' strategy of saving the world. It is not our strategy. It's not PJEFC's strategy. Jesus' strategy is to make disciples. And if you look at the original Greek version of this text, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, the 61 words, and you will come to the conclusion that actually Jesus gave one direct command and three supporting indirect command. There's only one direct command, and that is Jesus' strategy of doing mission. And he says, make disciples. That is how you're going to evangelize the world. You are to make disciples and not to make converts. Make disciples. But how are you going to make disciples? Jesus say, go to them. Go to them, share the word of God. When the Holy Spirit convicts them and when they become a Christian, you have to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you must not stop there. You are to continue to teach them everything that I have commanded you. That is Jesus' strategy of world evangelism. You must make disciples and not make converts, because only disciples can make disciples. Converts cannot make disciples. And that is why in the Bible, if you read page to page, the word disciple appears 294 times. And that is a lot of times. God wants to remind us day in and day out as we read the Bible that we are to make disciples and not to make converts. But if you go to many churches all over the world today, the church, unfortunately, are making converts. And that is why John Stott, before he passed away, he wrote the last final book called The Radical Disciple. And John Stott made this observation of the churches in this world. And he says that the church is 1 mile wide and 1 inch deep. In the churches all over the world today, there are so many Christian converts, but they do not progress to become disciples of Christ. And that is why, again, I go back to the mission statement of PJEFC, your church. It says that we in PJEFC aspire that each one be a disciple member of the body of Christ. Disciple come first before anything else. And I think your church got it right. And that's why you all are deep and passionate about mission and obeying the Great Commission. It is so vital, brothers and sisters, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ rather than just be a nominal Christian convert that come to church. It is so important because in the Sermon of the Mount, the last part found in Matthew 7:21, Jesus say, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is bad news. Because if you are a nominal Christian, if you are a Christian convert for many years and you do not progress to become a disciple, we do not know whether you are safe or not safe. Only God knows. But certainly if you obey God's command and the Great Commission and you become a true and genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, you are safe. Your destiny is in heaven. Being a churchgoer is just not good enough. Being a churchgoer is just not good enough. Because G.K. Chesterton has this to say, just going to a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. After you try, you stand in your garage for 1 hour, 1 day, 10 days, one year, will you turn into a car? You won't. Because location is not transformation. You need to come to the church and be taught and discipled. And then only you are saved. In the Old Testament, we see the mission strategy is a centripetal model. A centripetal model. That means if you are God's people, you are safe, you just stay put. And because God bless you, people outside will see the blessing of God's presence in your life, they will come. And that is why in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, the Bible tells us, from all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who have heard of his wisdom. But brothers and sisters, you and me are not living in Old Testament's time where we can just stay put in the church and do nothing. Because in the New Testament, it is Jesus' strategy. And Jesus' strategy is that to make disciples of all nations, you need to go to them. And that is the centrifugal model that Jesus is advocating. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. To do mission work, you cannot stay put in the church. You need to go outside the church. And when you go outside the church to share God's mission work, you are actually Christ's ambassadors. And that is why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And how does God make his appeal through us? Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And because of the pandemic, we are not sitting close together. Otherwise, I'll ask you to just turn around, take a deep breath, and you can just smell the fragrance of Christ from your neighbor. We are to perfume the name of Christ. We must never misrepresent Christ and poison the name of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ as we go into the world and not of the world. For your life is the message of Christ. For your life is the message of Christ. Obviously, sometimes we need to use our lips, but make sure our lips and our lives are synchronized and consistent and congruent. So Jesus' strategy is to make disciples first by going to them. But after going to them, they become a Christian. We need to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism does not save you. But baptism is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to obey, because baptism is an external sign of an internal belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are baptized, into the church, we become the part of the body of Christ. We are taught, we are nurtured, we are encouraged, we are rebuked sometimes, we are trained, we are equipped. And finally, to make disciples, you need to teach them after you baptize them. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years, 24/7, with 12 of his disciples. But what did Jesus teach the disciples, the 12 of them? How to become a true and genuine disciples? Well, it is found in Luke 9:23. It is a difficult verse, but we need to meditate and pray and obey. For Jesus said that if you, whoever wants to be my disciples, there are three conditions. Firstly, you must deny yourself from self-centeredness. You must become Christ-centeredness. Secondly, you are to take up your cross daily, not once at baptism. Daily, you must take up the cross. And the cross is a symbol of death, shame, suffering, pain, humiliation. And as Christ followers, we must embrace pain, suffering, humiliation. People will insult us. People will oppose us. And that is how we can become a disciple of Christ. And thirdly, we must follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you follow Christ 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, and you follow Christ closely, you will become like Christ. You grow in Christ's likeness. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of mine. And that is why discipleship is a difficult subject, because discipleship is a costly affair. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the chief enemy of the church is cheap grace. And what is cheap grace? Cheap grace is grace without the cross. You minus out the cross. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. In 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. He wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in 1939, before the war broke out, he was preaching in London and he was in the US. And when the war broke out, his friends in Germany told Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, please don't come back. You have been opposing Hitler. Hitler annihilated 6 million Jews. You oppose Hitler. You are the few pastors in Germany that dare to oppose Hitler. And you know that now war is going to break out and Hitler is going after you. Can you please remain in America, be a pastor there, serve there, you know, and you'll be very fruitful. But Patrick Bonhoeffer had this to say to his friends. If I carry on staying in America and my sheep in Germany is suffering persecution, death, I will lose all credibility as a disciple of Christ. I want to come back. And that's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. He came back to Germany. Subsequently, he was arrested. He was among those people who plotted to assassinate Hitler. But he failed. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested, put into prison. And 2 weeks before Germany was liberated in 1945, his friend told him again, the Allied armies are already coming. We can hear the gun. Germany will be liberated. But Hitler is going to hang you. Will you escape? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no. This is the cause of true discipleship of Christ. My Christ, my God, died on the cross for my sin. And I no longer have to die. I now have eternal life in Him. I do not want to escape. And sure enough, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged. And he counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And someone says that the church is like a car. The most important part of the car, all of us know, is actually the petrol. The petrol is the power that drives the car. Without the petrol, the car cannot move. And that is the Holy Spirit of the church. That is the most important part of the church. And then there is the engine. The engine of the church is discipleship. And mission is the tire that moves the car. And mission without discipleship is like a car without an engine. It just won't work. God's work needs God to work. Without God, it won't work. Finally, I go to my final point. All time, Christ promised that He will be present with us to empower us, to enable us to obey the Great Commission, His last word. And that is what Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of age. Jesus is present with us today. And before He ascended to heaven, we know that 10 days after He ascended to heaven was the day of Pentecost where God sent the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit is our helper in obeying the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, and our helper in obeying the Great Commission. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you when you have received from God? All of us have the Holy Spirit in us. And I just want to share with you, finally, this story. I was the first Christian in my family about 30 years ago. I was the first Christian. I got 11 brothers. I got 10 brothers and sisters. My mother today is 105 years old and she's still alive and she's still happy, as healthy and happy also. You know, I was the first Christian. My mother used to come to Ipoh to stay with me for 2 weeks, 1 month, 2 months. And what do? I received the greatest gift that the world can give me, and that is the gift of salvation. So what do? I share the good news with my mother, and my wife shared the good news with my mother. And then my mother went back to Malacca, and then my sibling called me. And they say that mother is very unhappy with you because mother don't want to hear the gospel. I told my sibling, I'm trying to be a good son, you know. And the gospel is a good news, you know. So a good son sharing the good news to a good mother is nothing wrong one. As long as my mother in my house, I will share the good news. But if my mother is in your house, I won't share the good news. So one morning 20 years ago, I remembered very clearly, the Holy Spirit was working in my mother's heart, you know. I think over time, overnight. And so that few days, I did not share the gospel with my mother. You cannot share gospel every day, isn't it? People will vomit, you know. So I remember I did not share the good news. But Early in the morning, my mother was waiting because the Holy Spirit was working in her. And she told my wife, "Panggil anak saya," because we are baba. "Panggil anak saya." So my mother, my wife went up and called me down. "Your mother wants to speak to you." So I came down on that day and I saw my mother. I said, "Ma, apa mau?" And she said, "Anak, panggil pastor." Because she wants to receive Christ. Because she said that she don't want to worship idols. And thirdly, she told me she will not eat food, worship to idols, and she wants to go to church every day. And for the last 20 years, my mother became a Christian. She almost every day wants to go to church whenever that is possible. And I told my mother, "Ma, pastor bukan doktor, tak boleh panggil saja dia datang. Doktor panggil dia datang, pastor tak boleh." So next day, my pastor came and baptized my mother. And that is why, brothers and sisters, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In conclusion, I share with you the final story. I'm actually a storyteller. And the Bible actually is God's story, His story. You know, in 1858, when Hudson Taylor first time he went from England, he sailed to China. He landed in a port called Ningpo. And there he saw the crowd of Chinese people and he preached the word of God. And there was one man by the name of Ni Yong Fa. God convicted him of his sin and he received Christ. And he was so happy and elated and joyous, and he grabbed hold of Hudson Taylor and asked him, "How long ago did you say Jesus died?" Hudson Taylor said, 2,000 years ago. "You mean that Jesus has died 2,000 years ago and you know Jesus for thousands of years, and today only you have come to share the Great Commission with us? How sad. My father has been searching the true living God for 20 years. And because you have not come earlier, my father has perished and now is in eternal condemnation." Brothers and sisters, I want to end by saying that the greatest need of this world is not food, shelter, or medicine. The greatest need of the people in this world is the Lord of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us eternal life and reconciliation with our Father in heaven. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.